Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 4 this morning, so you can begin turning to chapter 4. But in chapter 4, we're going to discuss the concept of parables. As Jesus speaks in parables, kind of like riddles, kind of like ideas that you pause and you stop and you think about and you really get the big picture. You know, I looked up before the message this morning, I looked up some of the slang that is hip, if I dare use that word, for 2019. And you might want to test yourself on this. How many of you guys are down with Stan? You know who Stan is? Stan is the modern 2019 version of somebody who's a diehard, obsessed fan of a celebrity. So if you're a fan of somebody, you're a Stan, okay? Full send. Now, this one's back from my day, but this is making headlines in 2019. Full send, it's from old ski lingo, but it's the 2019 way of saying you're going full out. Full send, okay? I'm not going to go through all of them. There's a list of 10 here, but T. Who here knows what tea is? According to 2019 slang of this thing that I pulled off the internet, tea is hot gossip, okay? So if there's something that's going around that's gossip, really hot, circulating the scene, that's called tea. And if you spread it on, that's called, wait for it, spilling the tea, okay? And snatched. Some of you are snatched this morning. You didn't even know it. Snatched, okay? It kind of took over for on fleek, all right? So those of you that have been on fleek, now that's so last year, okay? And if you never were on fleek, you're probably not snatched either. Both of which, but the current slang term, snatched, has to do with referring to looking fashionable. So if you're up to speed, if you're fashionista, if you're on style, then you're snatched, okay? I say that just to kind of illustrate the idea that communication changes, and communication can be kind of difficult to understand. I love this quote. It comes from President Richard Nixon. Regardless of what you think of President Richard Nixon, you've got to love this quote. He says, "I know you think you believe you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is exactly what I meant." It makes perfect sense when you break it down, right? I know you think you believe you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is exactly what I meant. And how is it sometimes that somebody can say exactly what they mean, only to have those listening get a completely different understanding of that? Well, that's what we're dealing with this morning in the Scriptures, and I love it that the Scriptures, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. So we don't have to worry if the Word of the Lord is on fleek or snatched. It's always fashionable, okay? It's always full send. It's always the Word of God, undiluted, full strength, and that's why we want to go to that this morning. The Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 4, at verse 1. "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So here we set the scene. We get the scenario. What's going on in this situation? It begins with "again." If you look up in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." See, Jesus was preaching in the communities in the cities, such as Capernaum, where he had his headquarters. But every time he would show up to preach, people would get healed, and then the crowds would throng him. And he says, "You need to set a boat make an escape plan ready for me because they're just pressing on too hard. And so this continues to happen as Jesus' ministry goes forward. And it says people from all over, from north, south, east, and west, the good news was spreading that people coming from far distant lands, Gentile nations, were coming to Jesus. And so we've got this situation. And in chapter 4, again, he began to teach by the sea. He didn't come and set up his Jesus miracle ministry. He began to teach the Word of God, the truth of God, that truth that sets us free. Jesus would pray to the Father, sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. Sanctify, to be holy, to be set apart, to be made different from the rest of the world, to become a child of God, to be changed, to be born again, to have a living relationship with the living God. This comes through the Word and the hearing of the Word and the understanding of the Word. And so Jesus began to teach, and a great multitude was gathered to him. Large crowds were coming. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So you get the scenario. Here's Jesus. He's in a boat. He goes offshore. I don't know how far offshore, far enough that the crowds are out along the seashore and he can see them. And if you know anything about the topography of the area, the Sea of Galilee, it's about 13 miles north to south, about 8 miles across. It sits in a bowl on earth. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by a rim of hills and mountains. On the east side are pretty steep cliffs, but the rest of the sea, including the northern shore where he is at right now, it slopes up gently, and there's all kinds of beautiful amphitheaters coming right down to the water. And if you know anything about sound waves, when you speak over water, if it's calm water, it propagates those sound waves to act as a sounding board. Much as this auditorium was designed back in the 40s, not requiring amplification. So a person can stand up on the stage and with their voice be heard clearly within the room. And Jesus is using that same phenomena. I wonder where he got the idea. He uses that crowds and crowds of people. We don't know how many are in the crowds, but not unreasonable to imagine that it's multiple hundreds, possibly even more. And you may have experienced this before. I know I have when I'm camping sometimes, and I'll be on a lake, and I'll be down on a lake shore, and I'll be in my campsite, and late at night when the campfire is burning down and it's just coals, you can hear people all the way across the lake. I mean, you can hear them talking like they don't think you're hearing them. Right? It works so well. So here's Jesus. He's using this to preach to the crowd, to talk to the crowd, to teach the crowd. And so it says in verse 2, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. So he's teaching, but he's using a form of teaching known as parables. It comes from the Greek word parabole. Para means alongside. Bole means to cast or to throw. The idea is that Jesus is teaching a story in which the meaning of the story is cast alongside it. What he's doing is using earthly pictures to help explain heavenly principles, okay? How we can understand things of the spiritual realm, of the kingdom of heaven, he's using an earthly story we understand, we get it. And then he goes, there's a deeper meaning here. There's a spiritual truth that I'm casting alongside so those who have ears to hear can hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Okay, so he begins teaching in many parables. This was a common procedure. This is a way that many of the rabbis of Jesus' day would teach their students. They would throw out a story, and then the people would have to figure it out. I used to use this when I was a sixth grade teacher. I would tell the students, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. What am I saying when I say that? That I'm a really bad cowboy and my horse doesn't obey me? That's not what it means, is it? It means that I can do all kinds of outward things to you, but that drinking has to come from within you. I would conclude by saying, you can put a student in school, but you can't make him think. And you may be sitting here today, and you're in neutral. You're not engaged. You're not thirsty. You don't have anything that you desire or crave. So I'm just like, blah, 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 blah. And there's nothing going in. There's nothing penetrating. You're not acquiring anything. That happens to all of us from time to time. I'm not picking on any of you. But if it was you, wake up. Okay. Now, before we get into the deeper teaching here. Okay. So he teaches in word pictures, in parables. Okay. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold. Okay. When he says listen, he's like, okay, I want your attention, okay? Stop playing with each other, stop looking at your cell phone, stop whatever you're doing, right? And listen. And then he says behold. And I just want you to understand, when you see the word behold in the Bible, that means you need to be in a state of being where you're getting a hold of this, okay? Check it out. Wrap this around your head. Chew on it. Take this in. Behold, okay? This is the story. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30, some 60, and some 100. He said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Raise your hand if you have ears. Just checking, Clay has no ears. I think you do, okay? I just picked on you because I know you can take it, okay? But ears, what are they for, okay? They're for hearing, right? But there's a vast difference between listening and hearing, right? I can go out hunting and I can listen for a deer all afternoon. Then what do? Shoot it? I haven't heard it yet, right? I have to hear before I can act on it. There's all kinds of ambient noise going on even in this room right now, and God has given you such a wonderful brain that it does a really good job of negating almost all the noise that's around you so you can focus on the important noise, the things that matter to you, that have value to you. And Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, okay? And it's fun how we've got this parable. It's an agricultural parable about sowing and grain. And I was at my yard yesterday working out in the yard, and they're out there plowing and, you know, whatever they're doing. They were putting down fertilizer and getting ready to plant barley. And I just love this time of year where the crops are going in and you get to watch the implements. And to me, it's a blessing. I love this. And so the common people, these people that have gathered from all around to hear Jesus, They love it. And to the common people, these things aren't hard to understand. So Jesus began speaking to them in parables. I've got a silly kind of a thing here about hearing and miscommunication. An elderly man feared his wife was getting hard of hearing. You might want to listen to this one, Cheryl. You'll hear at the end. I'm the one that gets the short end of this stick. So he called her doctor to make an appointment to have her hearing checked. The doctor said he could see her in 2 weeks, but meanwhile suggested a simple informal test the husband could do to give the doctor some kind of idea of the dimensions of the problem. Here's what you do. Start about 40 feet away from her and speak in a normal conversational tone and see if she hears you. If not, go to 30 feet, then 20 feet, and so on until you get a response. So that evening, she's in the kitchen cooking dinner, and he's in the living room, and he says to himself, I'm about 40 feet away. Let's see what happens when I talk to her. Honey, what's for dinner? He calls. No response. So he moves to the other end of the room, about 30 feet away. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. So he moves into the dining room, about 20 feet away. He starts shouting, Honey, what's for dinner? No response. Onto the kitchen door, only 10 feet away. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. So he walks right up behind her and screams, Honey, what's for dinner? His wife turns to him in a rage and screams, Chicken, chicken, for the fifth time, we're having chicken. Who's got the hearing problem? I just threw that in for humor. I don't know. Maybe it fits. We can do something with it. So, Jesus tells this parable about a sower and a seed and the results of sowing that seed. And, you know, it's one of those things that we need to tune in our spiritual radio. Do we understand that? Okay? Common story. Common people would understand it. Here in our community, even if we aren't farmers, we're surrounded by farmers. We see the process. The seed goes in the ground. Seed comes up. But some of this seed wasn't so fertile, or the ground wasn't so fertile, and it didn't work out, right? So going on into verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Interesting. It says, when he was alone, those with him. I just love this, right? You ever want some alone time? Are you a mom? You got a bunch of kids? You like alone time? And sometimes it's hard to get that alone time. And Jesus, even when the Bible describes him as alone, there's still usually people all around. And this is for the 12, the apostles who we met last week, and the other disciples, those mathetes, those who are dedicated followers and students of him, those who are learning the ropes as he goes down the road with them. And so there's a group of people, and they ask him, okay, about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables so that, and now he's going to quote out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, you read this, and I know for me as a new Christian, as I read this, and actually for quite a long time until I got to really studying out, I thought that means it sounds like God is trying to hide something from me. God's trying to keep me from knowing something. Jesus just told this whole crowd of people gathered on the shore a parable. The disciples, those closest to him, when he was alone, they got to understand this. He's going to explain it to them, but it sounds difficult. Now, I would just encourage you that anytime you see an Old Testament quote in the New Testament, you want to go back to that passage in the Old Testament and make sure you understand why it's there. That'll sometimes shed a lot of light. So in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, in the throne room, in the glory of God, and the pillars are quaking, the room's filled with smoke. There's seraphs flying about, holy, holy, holy God. And Isaiah realized that he's undone, a man of unclean lips, and one of the angels brings a coal from the fire and touches his lips so that he can be clean and he can join in the worship and the praise of God. And then God says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And as Isaiah stands there, he says, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and tell this to the people. God commissions Isaiah, and he tells him, keep on hearing. This is what Isaiah is supposed to tell the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their eye, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What is up with this, God? Why is it you don't want them to understand? He has just explained in the first five chapters how Israel has rebelled and disregarded him. And God's finally to the point, he says, you know what? I'm done with you. That's a bad place to be. And God sends the prophet and he says, you know, these people that continually argue with me, these people that don't want to take my word of God as truth, they don't want to believe that I love them and I have their best interests at heart. They don't want to receive the fact that I have a hope and a future and a plan for them. They want to go their own ways. They would rather have life without me than start talking to them, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you. And so that's what's happening here. People have been rejecting Jesus. The Herodians rejected Jesus. The Pharisees rejected Jesus. The scribes have rejected Jesus. So many people have turned against Jesus because their hearts were hard and they didn't want to hear any longer. Now, I do want to make sure that we point out in verse 10 that those, the disciples and the 12 apostles, those that stayed close to Jesus, they did get more information. They did have more understanding. But those who stood afar off, Jesus said, you're going to speak to them in parables, and they're not going to understand. So he says, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God. I wonder what that mystery is. You need to understand first off that mysterion in the Greek isn't like a mystery like we watch a murder mystery and we try to solve it before we get to the end of the story or something like that. Mysterion in the Greek means something that has been hidden and is now revealed. Okay? So it's something that it wasn't easily understood, but now it can be understood. It's being revealed. And I'll just jump to the chase and give you a kind of a peek behind the curtain. The mystery that's being revealed is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. The kingdom of heaven is present in Jesus Christ. He is displaying God because He is God. He is displaying the glory of heaven. He says that He has come to preach the kingdom of heaven, to repent and to receive it. And He's there declaring the kingdom of heaven to the world, but there are those that aren't about ready to receive it. But He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery. To know this revealed secret that has been given. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus over in John in chapter 3. You might remember this story. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes at night. Nick at night comes to visit Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know you're wise. You do all these things. Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And he says, how can this be so? I don't understand how that's going to work. Jesus says to him, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He goes on to say in verse 8 of John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do we get that? You can see the wind moving the trees, but you can't see the wind. It's air. It's like transparent, right? Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Jesus is speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is revealing himself, standing right in front of Nicodemus, but Nicodemus can't see it. Verse 12, he said, if I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Right? How are we going to understand a world, a spirit world that's surrounding us now? Heaven in our midst, Jesus, where two or more are gathered in our midst. How are we going to understand that if we can't even get the basic message that he's trying to share with us? And so we go back to this message of the sower and the seed and the soils. Okay? So he explains, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, this is kind of key. And this is important. We see this same parable told in this same position, the first major parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's considered the key parable to understand all the other parables. Jesus uses it as a outline or a sample of how. He says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So we look at this one, and it's a key to us. It helps us unlock parable thinking and parable understanding, okay? Jesus is telling an earthly story, an agricultural story, sowing seeds, an earthly story with a heavenly truth, okay? An earthly picture with a heavenly principle. So he said to them, the sower sows the word, okay? The word of God, okay? He's out spreading the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The wayside, or the path, the hard ground, where the people or the animals would trample it down hard. If you throw that seed onto that ground, it'd be like throwing it onto the gym floor. There's no way that the root can penetrate, and there's no way that it's going to grow. It's just kind of like on this rocky soil. And if you've been to Israel, or if you know anything about Israel, Israel is rocks. It's tons of rocks. The rabbis joke that when God created the world, he had two boxes full of rocks to spread across the world. And he gave the job to two angels. One angel did a wonderful job and spread some out at the city of rocks and all over the world. But the other angel, the lazy angel, got tired and he just dumped the whole box on Israel. It's so rocky there, okay? And so people would understand this idea. You throw the seed on the rock, you're not going to get anything. It goes away really fast. That's the hard hearts or the hard souls of people. Jesus says, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so the seed is the word, the sower is Jesus, and the hearts are the soil, and then the bird that comes and snatches away the seed is Satan. Okay, so you get in this picture? This is kind of key to helping unlock a lot of different parables. Okay, so there's nothing that happens. The seed goes out, zip, zilch, nada. Okay, no response whatsoever. Hard, hard heart. Not interested in the things of God and the things of heaven. Not interested in Jesus, okay? The next group, it says in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they immediately stumble, or immediately they stumble. These are those people that, yeah, there's a place where the seed can germinate and a root can go in, but it can't go too deep. It's stony ground. It's not fertile ground. There's no loam. There's no soil for it to grasp and take a hold of. And they're kind of like people who are happy to hear the word of God. They love to go to a concert. They love to go to a really great evangelist. And boy, do they get all fired up. And there might even be an altar call. And they are moved emotionally to come on down and surrender to God. And they're all pumped up and they're all hyped up until the next day at work. Somebody says, what'd you do yesterday? Well, I went to church. You went to what? Yeah, well, I gave my life to the Lord. I went forward. You did what? And they wither. And they just don't have any depth. There's no place. They have no root. They're not grounded, okay? It's just an emotional fizzle, and it fades. And that's that second group of people. Yeah, it sounds good. I like the idea of going to heaven. I like the idea of being forgiven of my sins. But I'm not sure I'm ready to commit to this all the way. And that's that second group. The third group, verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I would say that probably describes a huge swath of the church, the body of Christ, in the world today. And I'd say that because I find myself camping there quite often, frankly, right? We have the Word of God. We always have the Word of God. But the cares of this world, you know, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke out the joy of our salvation. They choke out the fear of the Lord. They distract us from just enjoying and bearing fruit and growing and living. And my pastor always loved to say, whenever we got to the deceitfulness of riches and things like that, it's like drinking salt water. You know, wanting to be wealthy, wanting to be rich, wanting to get ahead, wanting that promotion at work. I mean, nothing wrong with wanting those things, but if that's your fixation, if that's your obsession, you'll find that you'll never get there. J. Paul Getty, one of the richest men in America in his time, somebody asked him, how much money would it take to make you satisfied? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Whatever we got, it's like we just want a little bit more. Striving after riches. And all these things is like drinking salt water. You just want to drink more because it doesn't satisfy. And you drink more until you end up dying, seeking that. Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. But you've got to get the horse in front of the cart. You've got to get the Word of God. You've got to get the truth of God. You've got to get the Son of God in the driver's seat. And then Jesus will backfill with all the other things. But that's that Word that goes forward, and it goes into the soil, but all the other things crowd it out. They take away all the nourishment, all the water, all the sunlight, and pretty soon you've just withered because you're just one foot in this world and one foot in that world. Or as I love Dallas was saying, and I don't know, was that you, Kelly? He was talking about somebody wanting to claw and get their way up on the fence. You know, you're walking in this. Was it you, Kelly? Okay, but like, I'm in this world on this side of the fence, and this is Satan's world, and then there's this world on this side of the fence, and that's Jesus' world, and I know I don't want to be in Satan's world, but I'm sitting on the fence. And Dallas says, you know, Satan owns the fence. You know, you've got to go all in. You got to be sent. You got to send it, right? It's all or nothing with the Lord. And finally, and this is that group, verse 20, but these are the ones who sow on good ground, warm, rich, fertile soil, broken up and plowed and ready to receive. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I just want to take you back really quick to Isaiah chapter 6. And if you were there, you don't have to go there. But I quoted this idea of the parable, seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear. But it goes on in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 11 through 13. And I'm just going to read 13, but it's good for reference. It talks about, but a tenth will be in the land. God says, I'm going to wipe out the land. They're not going to see me. They're not going to hear me. They're not going to worship me. They're not going to respect me. I'm going to wipe them out. He goes on to say, but a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. In other words, to enjoy the fruit of the land. And as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be. That word that God plants will have some harvest. The stuff by the wayside, it's going bye-bye. The stuff sown in the rocky soil, it's not going to last. The stuff sown amongst weeds, it's going to get choked out. But there's always some. There's always a remnant. There's always a tenth. There's always some who say, I want what God wants for me. I want His Word. I want His truth. I'm ready to receive. I'm listening. I'm hearing. I'm accepting it into my heart. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to act upon it. And I'm going to bear fruit. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. The question for all of us, the question for the people on the shore, on the Sea of Galilee that morning was, what kind of heart do I have? And is my heart ready? And as farmers in this community, we're looking around and it's time to plant seeds, but what does the farmer do first? He breaks up the ground. He breaks up the ground. And that's what we need. We need God to go into our heart and break it up and prepare it and fertilize it and water it. And then it'll bring forth a harvest. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Okay, class, let's see how we do on this question. We have a lamp. Where am I going to put it? Under the chair or on the table? Who says under a chair? Who says on a table? Good job. Okay. On a table, right? And that's what it's supposed to be, one of those things common people get this, okay? He's speaking in a parable. It's like a riddle. It's like a hidden saying. But here's an earthly situation. Mama takes and lights a candle, and then she puts it under a basket. No. We all know that's not right. And that's what Jesus is trying to help them to see and to understand. But you know, to the religious elite, to those in the ivory tower who spend all their time just mentally just grinding out all these things in the scriptures, even to the Pharisees, Jesus say, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me. And if we can go to the Word of God and receive the Word of God, accept the Word of God, then we have to understand the Word of God is Jesus. This Word that God has given us has been revealed to us. It's not being hidden. Jesus didn't speak in parables to make it hard for people. He spoke in parables that simple people would get it, right? You must become as a child, Jesus would say, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying, with intellect. The Bible clearly teaches us to be diligent, to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You should invest time and effort into getting to know God, into getting to know His Word, and to becoming proficient with the Word of God. But when it starts turning into some kind of mental exercise, you have to ask yourself, this is supposed to be that which reveals Jesus to me. Am I coming closer to Jesus? Am I seeing Jesus clearer because of this? Or is it becoming more and more obscure? I know in Bible college, it's your passion. Do you want to dig deep? And we would get into all these deep theological discussions, many of which have not been resolved in 2,000 years. And yet somehow we think with our pea brains, we're going to figure this out. You know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? And what does it have to do with anything? But people spend and waste a ton of time. You can go onto the internet and you can get onto these blogs and all these chains that just go and they just trash everything. But it's funny how you could go down through this chain and not see Jesus mentioned once. And everybody's trying to riddle this out and figure it out. Jesus says, these things I'm sharing with you, I'm not sharing to hide them from you. I'm not putting them under a basket. I'm putting them where you can clearly see them, where the light will reveal it to you. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." If this doesn't bring us closer to Jesus, We need to recalibrate. We need to ask ourselves, why is it that I'm not getting this? And Jesus, the scriptures say, Jesus has spoken in from cover to cover. This book may be black and white, but it's red all over. You know, you have a red letter Bible, that's great. I do too. It's read from cover to cover. It's the story of Jesus Christ. And that's so important for us to not lose sight on. That's what this is. He says, verse 22, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." In John chapter 1, most of us know this. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jumping down to verse 4, John chapter 1. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it." It goes on to say in John 3 at verse 16, in the same conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus about the wind and the trees, and if you don't understand heavenly things or earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? In 3, beginning at verse 16, we read, and you know this one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have as everlasting life." Going on, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." This is Jesus and why He speaks in parables, so that we can clearly see Him reveal the mystery explained to us. And so He goes on. In verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Be careful what you hear. What you put in your ear is what comes out of your mouth and your heart and your actions and your deeds. Be careful what you hear. You know, there's all kinds of garbage out there in the world today. We're drowning in it. It's a cesspool of all kinds of wickedness or worthlessness, just all kinds of stuff in this world that we have to be really careful about. You know, I've got a set on my dial on my car. I probably shouldn't admit this to you, but it's for NPR coming out of Boise State, okay, National Public Radio. And I'm not knocking them per se because they bring a variety of news, but amongst that variety is all kinds of foul and wicked stuff. Why do I have that? Once in a while, I'll be driving along just so I kind of can check what's going on in the world. You know, that you know, I'm not just up here preaching the world's just, you know, going to pot or whatever like that. It's like, no, you hear these things coming and you're like, really? This is really happening in our world today? And you can be aware that there's a battle raging for the souls of our lives. And you have to understand that. And you have to be careful what you hear, why you hear it, and how you hear it, because it's going to produce fruit, okay? And it's either going to be good fruit or bad fruit, but it's going to produce fruit. And Jesus says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. And that's just, it's a wonderful promise to us that as we spend more time in the Word of God, we will bear more fruit and we'll have more understanding. In the book of Isaiah, once again, the priests of Isaiah's day were mocking Isaiah for the simplicity of his teaching style. And they said, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? And then they tease him. Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. He's saying, you know what? Your teaching is so simple. It's so childish. You act like you're some kind of big old wise guy, but you teach like you're teaching Sunday school. Goes on to say, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Same thing Jesus is saying here. If you don't understand the first principles of the kingdom of heaven, if you don't get the basics of the gospel, that hearing comes by the word, and you're not going to hear and understand God until you understand his word, you're not going to get the rest of it. It's accumulative. You have to start on the foundation, the bedrock of Jesus Christ, his holy scriptures. If you don't start here, everything you add on top of it is going to crumble and fall. But if you will go simply line upon line, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, doing this and doing that, you'll find yourself growing in the Lord. But they mocked Isaiah. They teased him for that. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. You know, as we come into our relationship with God, as a child, we receive him in faith. We know he loves us. We know he means well for us. We know that he's given us the scriptures that we can look into ourselves and see, you know, if we're pleasing him. And we can adjust. We can move forward on all that. So he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You know, it's like one of those things, use it or lose it, right? But literally, you can't stay stationary in your walk with the Lord. It's going to be walking forward, right? Jesus would say, anyone wants to be my disciple, you must do a couple things. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. You're going to be going somewhere in your life with the Lord. You need to be moving forward and adding to your knowledge that's being revealed to you as God implants the word, as God puts it out there for you. Verse 26, and this is unique. It's this parable right here is only found in the Gospel of Mark, not in the other Gospels. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So this parable, it's a simile. It's comparing the kingdom of God and a man sowing seed. Okay, so we kind of get this comparison here. One of them is an average guy just out there in the field doing his thing, but it's a picture of what it's like in heaven. So what's that picture look like to us? So a man should scatter or sow seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so this idea, this concept is you just need to receive the word of God, the truth of God, in faith, accept it, and God will do the work of growing you. And that you will produce that 30, 60, or 100-fold crop. You don't have to understand every bit and piece of how it works. You simply have to trust it and receive it. And God will do the work, okay? Paul would write when he wrote to the Corinth, you know, that Apollos planted and I watered, but it's God who gives the increase. And in this parable, this picture, there's a guy sowing. He throws a seed in the ground, but then he goes to sleep at night. He gets up the day. He goes to sleep at night. He gets up in the day. And out in the field, unbeknownst to him, how that seed turns into a plant full of seeds, it's doing that. Now, some of us that are very learned and have been to higher levels of education might be able in some way to get to the biological, you know, cellular level of growth and plants and those kinds of things and say, we know this, we know this, we know this. But one thing that even the most brilliant scientists to this day have not figured out is how life is in that cell. Life is in that seed. Because we can give you all the ingredients to build a seed. Or we can give you every one of the 17 fundamental elements of the dirt that are in a human being. And we can put a human being together for you out of all those elements. Or we can even take a recently deceased element or 17 elements. You can't put life back in it. It doesn't work that way. What is this life? And that's what Jesus is helping the people understand. Your job, receive the seed. God's job, grow the seed. That's how it works. It's that simple. And for the common man, that's not too difficult to understand. It's interesting in the Talmud, remember we talked about this is the rabbi's commentary on all these scriptures, but the Talmud says farming is an act of faith. Okay? To the rabbis of Jesus's days, he would look at all of the spiritual elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and all of these, but amongst those would be counted the farmer. Now there's a man of faith. There's a man that takes the seed, and he doesn't know what the weather is going to come like next month, but he puts the seed in the ground, and he prays, and God answers his prayer, and he receives a harvest. Sometimes God wipes it out, and he has to pray more. And a man of faith, a farmer just becomes a greater man of faith. I love this. You might recognize this. And it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but I love it. It says, on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the field, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from an ash tree, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make a harness out of hay wire, feed sacks and shoe scraps, who, during planting time and harvest season, will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon and then, painting from tractor back, put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend pink comb pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and break, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk. Somebody who'd bale a family together with soft, strong bonds of sharing. Who would laugh, and then sigh, and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what dad does. So God made a farmer. You might know this. It's from Paul Harvey. You might not know Paul Harvey. Now you do. But God blesses those who put their trust in him. And so that's what this parable teaches us. Then going on and trying to finish here. Verse 30, then Jesus said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? So we've seen a handful of them now, but Jesus is continuing the lesson, precept upon precept, one lesson on top of the other, as we're building our picture of heaven. It says first, verse 31, it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, the person standing there on the shore of Galilee while Jesus is preaching from the boat hears this story and says, I think I kind of get the concept. Do we? Okay, here's the simple earthly concept, a mustard seed. It's a very, very small little black seed. But when planted, grows and can grow into a very large bush. I can vouch that along the banks of the Jordan River there, north of the Sea of Galilee, the mustard plants grow about 10 feet tall. There's a cardamom variety of the mustard bush. It's from Arabia or in that region, Middle East. It's a very spicy mustard, and it can grow 20 and sometimes, in an exception, 30 feet tall. Now, even if it wasn't that large of a mustard, but even the 10-foot variety that would have been growing there along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the concept is this. The kingdom of heaven is something that starts very small and then will grow very large. Okay, and as we see, Jesus, he selects his 12. Then come the disciples, right? We read that during Jesus' lifetime, there were about 500 apostles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching to the 120 gathered in the room, and those that are also coming to hear this mighty sound of the wind. 3,000 are saved at that day. We go through the book of Acts, and the church continues to grow. Today, it's about 2.2 billion members on the face of the earth, if, you know, we count all sects and varieties, but easily the largest form of worship on planet earth is the worship of Jesus Christ. Okay? You can take comfort and you can take confidence in that. And that's what Jesus is saying, okay? That faith, that small seed of faith, that if you will receive this word of God implanted into your soul, if you have a good heart that's good soil, and you receive it, and you don't let the cares of the world choke it out, but you allow God to do that work in bringing forth fruit, that small seed can grow very large in your life. I wanted to do the math, and maybe there's somebody brilliant in here, but do you know how big 100-fold is? Do you know what 2-fold is? I take one piece of paper and I fold it, I get 2. I take that same piece of paper, I fold it, I get 4. I take that same piece of paper and I fold it, I get 8. It grows exponentially. 100-fold is huge. It's a big, 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 big number, like in the millions or billions. It's a massive amount of fruit that comes out of a small amount of faith, receiving that word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then the actions that come out of your life can be astronomical, astounding, okay? And so you've got this mustard seed, but then there's in this parable this picture where the birds come and branch or nest amongst it. Now, this parable was told to the same group of people on the very same day that Jesus told in the very first parable that the birds are akin to Satan, okay? If we're going to be consistent in our interpretation, the first parable, Jesus said the birds are Satan, they come and snatch away the seed, then it's reasonable to assume that these birds in this parable are not good birds, okay? But bad birds or wicked birds or evil birds. And the truth of it is, if we look at this, the church, the body of Christ on earth, and all those that go by the name of Christ on earth, has been infiltrated down through the ages. In 322 B.C., Constantine, who was the Roman Empire, was in a battle where he got to the Battle of the Bridge of Mulvane. And as he was looking at the army coming against him, he says, and this is the story, that he saw clouds in the shape of a cross in the sky, and the word came to him, in this sign, conquer. And he went and won the battle. He received that as a sign from God. He put the cross on all the soldiers of the Roman Empire, and he declared that the Roman Empire is now Christian. and Christianized that, or politicized, I guess, if you will, secularized the Christian religion. He said, all the priests that are serving all these other things in the Roman Empire, now by penalty of death, you will be Christian or else. And so I said, okay, I'm Christian now. And all of a sudden it became popular. They didn't have to hide in the catacombs and run for their lives. Now all of a sudden, all the elite, all the politically proper ones, those that are businessmen, everybody is like, I want to get in this Christian club. And the world just became Christian, and they loved it. We had the Council of Nicaea just a couple years later, where all the bishops from all around the world came and they convened on all these different acts or thoughts of what Christianity should be. Now that they're not being persecuted, they got time to twiddle their thumbs and think about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And they start coming up with all kinds of theories and theology. Now, I'm not knocking the Council of Nicaea, because there's a lot of great things that came out of the creed and really good understanding of the Trinity and who Jesus is. But they also came up with a lot of syncretism. To synchronize something is to blend something. And they blended a lot of pagan worship into Christianity. For example, Easter. Okay, the pagans were worshiping Semiramis. This goes back to the days of the opening of the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. And Nimrod, who became Baal, had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. They had a son. The son was killed by a boar, but miraculously came back to life. Semiramis goes by other names, amongst them Ishtar and Ashtar, by which we get the name Easter. And there was worship of the fertility goddess Ishtar, or Easter, and they did this with little bunnies and Easter eggs. Okay, we can document much of this back to before the Roman Empire, but especially during the Protestant Reformation, a lot of this, like dyeing Easter eggs and stuff, came into vogue. Okay, but a lot of this happened because of syncretism and Constantine and making Christianity cool. Okay, and so a lot of this junk came in. The birds of the air started building their nests in the Church of Christ. And so this is kind of that picture that we see here. So that's that picture, you know, that the church is small. It's going to grow big, really big. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. God will meet you where you're at. Your question is, are you listening? Are you seeking him? God says, if you will search for me, if you will seek for me with your whole heart, I will be found by you. God wants to be found. This is not a game of hide and seek. This is a game of, I'm over here. I'm over here. God's calling. God wants a relationship with you. And that all you need to do is say, okay, I'll get there. And as much as a bucket as you can bring, he'll fill it. And as you get that big bucket and you see, man, I should have brought a bigger bucket, next time you do. And then you see, I could have brought a bigger bucket, and next time you do. Until you start understanding there's no limit to what God wants to bless you with. And we just have to be willing recipients. We have to be good soil. We have to be ready for that word that God wants to give us. It says, those who were able to hear it, but without a parable, he did not speak to them, and they were alone. He explained all things to his disciples. See, there it is again. If you're not getting it, if you're struggling with the word of God, maybe you started a Bible reading plan, and you're somewhere in, you know, Leviticus or Numbers or someplace, and you're like, I'm not quite understanding all this. That's all right. That's all right. It's the word of God. Put it in your heart. Let God do the growing. Let God do the increase. Keep on going. Get more seed. Get more seed, right? What if the farmer, you know, he wants to grow barley and he's got a quarter section, so he takes a seed, he sticks it in the ground, and he waits to see if anything happens. If anything happens, I'll put more seeds in, but first I'm going to wait and see if this one works. That would be stupid, right? And he's going to be one hungry farmer come fall, right? Just get that seed in the ground and let God do work with it. And some seed may come up in this corner. There might be a rocky patch in your field. There may be a place where you've been receiving this, but you're barren over here. Just keep going forward with the Lord. Let him do that work in you. But without parable, he did not speak to them. He wants to make sure that those who want him are the ones that receive him. And those that reject him, just as the religious leaders in this day, when he has to go out on a boat because he can't come into the synagogue, if they don't want to hear, I'm moving on to people who want to hear, right? And I know this is tough sometimes with our family and friends. There's people that are like, I don't want to hear. Come this Resurrection Sunday, this Passover, Passion Week, and we're getting together with family and friends, and we're having the big holiday thing with everybody in. They don't want to hear about Jesus. You've been trying to tell them for 15 years, and they don't want to hear. What did the sower do? The sower just scattered seed. You might say, well, a smart sower wouldn't waste his seed on the hard ground. But that's not how the parable works, is it? Your job, Jesus' job, our job, is just to get the seed out there. Let God take care of the rest. I just want to close with this concept of the Word working in our life and bringing forth fruit in our life. And we look around and we see the results of Christianity 2,000 years later, spreading across the globe. The world's largest religion, 31% of the world, goes by the name of Christ in one form or another. But I just want to clarify and make it clear, Christendom is not the same as Christianity. Okay? Just because you came to church this morning doesn't make you one of the 31% of planet Earth. That would be Christendom, those who hang out in some place called Christian, of some version or another. But Christendom, that includes everything that goes by the name of Christ, including all the cults and the isms, okay? Christian Science. I was a Christian Scientist for about 7 years of my life. It's a cult. It's not true. It's heresy. It's not Jesus Christ. And I can say that because I've been there, done it. And God let me out. Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarianism, Mormonism, on and on and on. I'm not saying this to start a fight, but we need to be really clear. There is a difference. That's Christendom. Now, Christianity... Christianity are all the individual members of the universal body of Jesus Christ. They are wide-eyed, sanctified, blood-bought, spirit-taught, Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, Satan-bashing, sin-trashing, pride-swallowing, Christ-following, hard-praying, truth-conveying, faith-walking, gospel-talking, heaven-bound children of the one true King who is blessed forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for the word that you've implanted into my life, how I once was blind and now I see. You've revealed yourself to me. And Lord, just glory upon glory as I've walked with you these many years, Lord, and I know you in ways that I never used to. I thank you for that, and I thank you for the promise of even more to come until I see you face to face. And I pray that for everybody in this room, some who have been walking with you longer than I and who are leading me by the hand down the path, those that are new to you, Lord, or just hearing about you for the first time, Lord Jesus, I just pray that these words that are your words, Lord, would penetrate into the heart and that, Lord, they would take root and bear fruit to your glory, Jesus. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.